As we continue our 50th anniversary series on the DNA of a New Testament church, I want to just simply look today at the testimony of the New Testament church to the world. It's been said the world at its worst needs the church at its best. And that is, if ever there was a day the church needs to shine forth in a godly testimony, it is today. As you look at our culture, so many sad things we could say, so many statistics that we could quote. We have had material blessing unlike any nation ever in the world, as far as for the vast majority of the people. And if happiness could come by all that we have had, you'd think we should be delirious with joy and happiness beyond description. But we should be producing books and poems and literature that just rival some of the greatest literature of all the world. But that's not happening. And find what we find instead, high rates of marriage breakups, suicide, just problems with especially young people that we never could have imagined a few decades ago, depression, child abuse, many other social problems that we just don't want to even talk about. And so it's very clear to the world, it should be, that happiness does not come by circumstances being fueled by material possessions and all kinds of entertainment. It's something much deeper. And that's why the church has an opportunity for a testimony that can shine very brightly in a world that is, in a culture that is very dark. I've often given this a little story, but I think it really does speak to what we're going to be looking at today from the Lord Jesus. Principal Rainey, of whom a child once remarked that she believed he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day. And that's a fine metaphor, if ever there was one, on Christian joy. Joy, he said, is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. And we find that that is a very biblical concept. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, a very, very sacred passage. The Lord Jesus is walking with his disciples from the Mount Zion, where they had had the Last Supper, the Passover meal. They were now coming as he was teaching them chapters 15 and 16 of John. And then he breaks into prayer to his heavenly Father. And evidently, they heard that prayer, for John records this prayer for us. And this prayer shows the intimate communication in the intimate inner circle of the Trinity. And let me just say, just as the disciples were privileged to hear that prayer, we as believers today have been brought into that wonderful inner circle of the Trinity. You think about it. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have the presence of Christ in our lives because of that. And we have the ability to go to the throne by the power of the Spirit. And so that we truly are living spiritually in the heavenlies, which means that we have the privilege of communing with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an amazing, amazing reality. And we get a little taste of it here in John chapter 17. First of all, Christ prays for himself. And then we're going to be looking at the section where he prays for his disciples, and it goes right from praying for his disciples to praying for all of us that would follow because of their leadership in initiating the church age. And so in the middle of this passage, there are several verses that I would like to just call the testimony of the New Testament church that the Lord Jesus himself prayed to the Father that would occur in our lives. We're going to look at just two things here. to somewhat obvious but many times not lived out realities. And so if you'll look with me, please, at I'm going to back up to verse 11. We're going to be actually starting our text in verse 13. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of the disciples. And I have come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Let me just stop there. Isn't that a wonderful prayer request? Are the Father and Son very much a oneness? So he's asking that we could be one with the Trinity as much as they are one with each other. It's quite a prayer request. We ought to shout hallelujah on that one. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now here our text begins. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wonderful verses. We're going to just pull a few things out of these, looking at the testimony that all of us should have. So number one, very simply, the testimony of joy. Joy is the opposite of the human experience in a lost world. And from the very beginning, the New Testament church had that testimony, that mark of the joy that was supernatural, not based upon circumstances. So it was the mark of genuine Christianity. It was the characteristic that everyone around knew was the testimony of the believers and those that were part of that church. Boyce says, most of us do not think of joy as a primary characteristic of the church. Probably indicates how little we regard it and how far we have moved from the spirit of the early church. For if anything characterized the early church, it is that it was a joyous assembly. And how true that is. In fact, right from the beginning of the announcement of Christ's coming, the idea of joy is given. Just a couple of months, several months ago, we were reading all the different scriptures about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Luke 2, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now think with me, joy goes deeper in our humanity than does pain. We were created without sin. We were created for an undeterred relationship with our God. We are created in His image so that our spirit can have a full and complete relationship with God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we were made that way. Every person here in this room was made to have that deep, intimate relationship with God. But sin came into the world. And the joy of knowing God, the joy of experiencing His love, the joy of expressing love and just appreciating all that God had given to Adam and Eve was lost. And now self had darkened everything. And when you start looking inward instead of to the Lord, and you're not in fellowship with Him, you have to then go to fleshly type emotions and experiences to try to come up with some measure of happiness. But the fact is that if we are not walking with God, there is something within us as believers that cries out, there's more. In fact, does not the world know there's more? I mean, why all the books on philosophy? Why all of the self-help material? Why all of the experiences that people try to go through? They're looking for that joy that can only be had in a relationship with God. And it's, you can just sense, and I tell you, we need to realize when we walk with God and we have a full, unhindered relationship with Him, joy floods our heart. And that is one of the great, should I say, motivations, though we don't want it as a selfish motivation, to walk with God, because we are functioning as God created us to function. The problem is, mixed in and through every bit of our motives and our thinking is self. So it constantly is a struggle to be in that. One day, I'm telling you folks, all when that flesh is gone and we're glorified, joy will burst through in our life. I can't even begin to tell you what joy is going to be like. You know, we weep when lost ones that are saved are gone. But they would tell you, don't feel sorry for us. We have come into the joy of our Lord. And it's a real matter. That's why Jesus Christ came. The verb here in the New Testament is found 70 times to rejoice. The noun is found 60 times, joy. And it speaks of the fullness of Christian joy. Now let's look at the verse again. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. In other words, he's saying, I'm speaking this to you while I'm here, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. And so this is something that as these believers were going to be in the world after he left and would be the components of forming the body of Christ, which would be the entity through the church age that would show forth God's glory and accomplish his purpose, one of the key aspects of testimony was this wonderful joy. That idea of fulfilled means to make full, to fill up, just what you would think, to be complete in every particular. And the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father that we would have complete fullness of joy. Now, I want to just say right now, can you attack the lie of Satan that God's will for you is going to take away joy? That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ prayed for you 2,000 years ago that you would not only have joy, but that you would have it completely fulfilled, that it would fill up your life beyond what you can even imagine. That's what God's will is for us. Satan is the counterfeiter. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And no man that has followed his way has ever gotten anything close to joy. I can tell you, some of the most unhappy people in the world today are the top entertainers, top sports stars, top politicians, etc., etc. Top business people. Read their biographies. Not going to do it unless they know the Lord. And so we should be having that fullness of joy. You see, this goes contrary to what the world experiences. We're going to talk about that in a minute. They're based upon the circumstances, but Christians live based upon relationship. Charles H. Spurgeon, once emphasizing to his class the importance of making the facial expression harmonize with the speech, he said this to his class, "When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well then, your ordinary face will do." All too true, folks. What do people think about your God? What do people think about your relationship with the Lord? Do they see glory? And that glory is going to be seen in divine joy, fulfilled joy. And so it's the evidence of genuine spirituality. Notice he says here in verse 13, these things I speak. Joy is associated with a mature understanding of God's word. And let me just say, folks, you cannot have continual joy without really knowing the word of God. We just heard four wonderful messages on the word of God that transforms our thinking. And when we have word-centered, spirit-empowered thinking, we counteract the normal reactions to life. We understand our relationship to God, and we have the power of the Spirit give us the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. It's a miracle in our hearts. And so we need to understand that it is based upon knowing God's word. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119:14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, folks, we either have what the world has as far as some moments of happiness, or if we're walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, yielded to him, we have miraculous joy. I just quoted you from John 15, and he says, I want my joy to abide in you. If you look back at verse 13, what does it say here? And as he's praying to his Father, and they might have whose joy? My joy. Now, friends, if anybody knows about joy, it's God, Almighty God. It's complete. It's marvelous. It's unhindered. It is completely free. It is just a wonderful reality. The very joy that God himself experiences is the joy that he is praying each one of us should experience, not just at high times in our life, not just at moments of success, but just all the time through even the most difficult circumstances in our life. Dixon said he made the point that joy consists in having settled all our thoughts on God, his dealings with us, and his purposes with and through us. So long as we are unsettled, we are in a quagmire of doubt and inner turmoil. When we are settled in our knowledge of God, his will, and his ways, we can trust him peacefully and joyfully, whatever the circumstances. Folks, do you know this? This is what God has for you. The world has all kinds of emotional problems. And obviously, we got physical issues that make it more difficult for us to feel good about things. But spiritually, when we get a hold of truth, and when we apply truth to the typical human thinking that we have, and we get settled in our knowledge of God, his will, and his ways, we can just rest in him. And I'm telling you, folks, joy can be a continuous, abiding reality. That's what the Lord said in John chapter 15. So we're able to view circumstances properly. The idea of circum is around, stands to stand. Circumstances are the things that are standing around us. They are external. But Christ is in us, and his word is sure. Vast difference between the two. The world just bounces all over the place based on circumstances. But the Christian's testimony cuts right through the circumstances because it's based upon God and his word. And that's when the church becomes glorious. When there is a joy that just comes out of this body into all of the places around our community and into our relationships. Not a false happiness, not an image making, but a genuine, transparent reality of the joy of the Lord. It is a powerful testimony that this is the word of God. Amen. And that what we preach is true. You take, for instance, the wife of C.T. Studd. She was an invalid. And after a great struggle, Brother Studd, C.T. Studd, knew he had to get back to Africa to handle some things. And when she said goodbye to him, she knew it would be probably the last time she would see him. and that she would be left alone as an invalid with full and many years of loneliness. She didn't complain. She didn't become cast down. Rather, she said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And she lived that way. It wasn't easy, but she had a life of rejoicing. We've often heard the testimony of Fanny Crosby. She was blinded at 5 years of age by the wrong treatment of a doctor. She lived 95 years, so she lived 90 years blind. Yet she did not complain, and a turning point for her was when she was 8 years old. She decided this, that ended up in verse, oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And she didn't. And in your hymnal, there in front of you or beside you, are many, many hymns that rejoice our hearts every week. She's a testimony to many of the reality of who God is and what he will do for us. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That, when you are aware of your relationship with him, you have his joy. And so, it's fellowship with joy. It's my joy, as I said. We're born again. We are sustained moment by moment with fellowship with the Father through the power of the Spirit. And it is a wonderful thing to have that kind of relationship. Ironside said, a hap is a chance. If happenings are pleasant, a worldling is happy. If happenings are unpleasant, such an one is unhappy. But the Christian has a deepened joy as he walks in fellowship with God, which no happiness can ever affect or change. This was what gave such power to the testimony of the early disciples. Men could beat them, put them in prison, fasten their feet in stocks, condemn them to death, but they went through it all with songs on their lips. This is not of the world. It is the manifest joy of the Lord. And that is the mark of a genuine believer. Oh, as John talks about in John 1, about the fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And on I could go. Friends, this, as much as this is a refreshing thought, it is also a great challenge. Is that testimony being given everywhere we go? When someone doesn't handle us right in a business affair, when we are interacting, maybe we're going through a very difficult time, is there something about our lives that just has the fragrance of the Lord about his joy and his reality? Friends, that testimony is what Jesus wants to be the mark of the church. And then number two, the testimony of holiness, set apart. We are different. You see, Christians from the very beginning were noted for not being part of the culture. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They were Christ followers. And they weren't just talking theologically, they were talking about a whole lifestyle of joy, of peace, of genuine love for one another, as we preached on last week, that wonderful relationship, and their lives just were not part of a dark world that's striving to fulfill itself because it's not fulfilled by God. Now, I want you to see why these two points go together and why we're going to see these verses here. You see, if we do not have joy, we need the world. When Christians are just letting down and being part of things that really are hindering them, those choices are made because they have the same instincts that the unsaved world has to try to create some happiness, some coping with pressure. But when we have the joy of the Lord, we are separated unto Him, not out of duty, but out of relationship. Folks, it makes all the difference. Now, let's look at what he says here. You'll have to see all these verses as they go together. I'm just going to comment on them here in the last part of this message, starting in verse 14. I have given them thy word. That's the key. And the world hath hated them. Now, I want you to notice the world system is not necessarily on the side of the believer. Do you catch this from what the Lord is saying? In other words, a believer that is world-filled is just going to be embraced by a secular pagan culture. Is that true? Nope. Hopefully the testimony will reach them. But what does it say? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's amazing to me how we think we're a little smarter than Jesus on how to fulfill the ministry. He said, I'm not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We're here to accomplish this purpose, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. There it is again. He is re-emphasizing the same truth. Sanctify, set them apart unto holiness through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The testimony of a church and an individual ought to be overpowered by the love of God and the joy of the Lord. And that relationship with Christ ought to make sense even to the world that these people are not living in the same sphere I'm living in. They have different values. They have different loyalties. They have a dynamic that isn't just a philosophical dynamic within the typical world culture. So we need to look at God's defining attribute. We've talked about this often. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what the early church was. Joyful, loving, but people, but not part of the Roman, Greek, or Jewish culture. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I put down these definitions again just to remind us. We've been over oftentimes the matter of the attribute of God, his moral attribute of holiness, which is really the controlling. Out of that comes his perfect love. Out of that comes his perfect mercy, his perfect justice. The holiness of God, by Hodge's definition, the holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of his consummate perfection and total glory. It is his infinite moral perfection crowning his infinite intelligence and power. And so God is perfect. He is not at all marked by this sinful rebel planet. He is far separate from that, though has given himself completely by coming and loving us and being here when Jesus Christ was walked on this earth. Thiessen says, by the holiness of God, we mean that he is absolutely separate from and exalted above all his creatures, and that he is equally separate from moral evil and sin. In other words, the sinfulness is why Jesus came, but he is holy. And so the church of the living God, now just follow me on this. Who is the head of every New Testament church? Say it. Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ perfectly holy? Does Jesus Christ have perfect love? Does he have perfect joy? Does he have perfect mercy? And so on. This is what I want you to see. is that he wants us to be in union with him. He wants this world to realize that we are a called out assembly. Ecclesia means that. We are not part of this world. We have been saved by his grace. We are still in this world to love this world, reach this world, do right by this world. But we have been saved. We and God is changing us into his image. So being changed into his image means that we should be filled with joy. But we should also be identified with his what? His holiness. Holiness and joy go together. Because when you are in fellowship with a holy God, that's when you have joy. But when there's something between your soul and the Savior and you are not in full fellowship with a holy God, then you don't have joy. So frankly, joy and holiness are not distinct from one another. They go together. And that's why, folks, when a church just endeavors to be external in the show of holiness and does not have the relationship, no wonder the world reacts to that. What makes the holiness of God beautiful is the love of God and the joy of the Lord manifest in God's people. When you go witnessing, you got to tell them all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that ought to all be exhibited in a life that is just overflowing with the reality of relationship with God. And that's why, folks, sin is such a sad thing in our lives. Toddling about his grandparents' home, a small boy discovered a bottle of lye and swallowed a single mouthful. 9 years later, after numerous surgeries, his digestive tract could finally function again. Nearly 9 years of restorative and reconstructive surgery were necessary to compensate for one small mouthful of lye. And folks, God is so gracious, he forgives. But friends, what's so sad is when we have sin and we're not willing to deal with it, we are not then fellowshipping with God, which brings that joy, which allows us to know that we're loved, and which allows us to be conformed into his image, which is a wonderful testimony to the world. And so the church, by its very definition, is distinct from the world. He says in these verses that we've looked at, you notice he says the world's going to hate them because of what they believe. Do you see that today? You believe some moral absolutes? Is there a problem with a lot of culture today because you believe that? Some of you on the job, if you spoke out pretty strongly about truth, you might be in real trouble. This is not for back then. This is for right now, 2024. But he makes that contrast twice. They're not of the world. I'm not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, he's saying to the Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. That's why James, very possibly the first book written in the New Testament, says, if you are a friend of the world, you are what of God? An enemy of God. And did you know that individuals and churches can either be friends of God, accomplishing his purpose, or enemies of God? Very sobering. And so he's praying that we would be protected from the evil one. That's a blessing. That means we can be. That means he is willing to do that. And so we as individuals need to understand that in our lives and in ministry, we cannot let the world's wisdom overrun biblical revelation. We must be guided. Our church must be guided by the Word, illumined by the Spirit of God. It cannot be replaced by other sources of wisdom. Things such as modern psychology. You know, the Bible is pretty clear about marriage. Bible's pretty clear about how to rear children and how children should relate to their parents. The Bible's very clear about morality. The Bible's very clear about how to handle those kind of situations. But when you look at pop culture, secularism, many churches have incorporated much of the world's wisdom, endeavoring to try to not be too out of step with the culture of the day. We can't follow the world's theology. Secularism is a view that man is basically good and that no man is really lost. People are evolved, and so therefore that diminishes who God is if he's there at all. And that is paganism of many different types. And so everything is viewed. Have you noticed how our world today calls things moral that the Bible says are immoral? And they call things immoral that the Bible says are moral. That's what happens. And that's why, folks, this idea, sometimes we think of worldliness and then we're thinking of what we do here or there. Folks, it's much deeper than that. It's dealing with our walk with God. It's dealing with our loyalty to Jesus. It's dealing with being biblically having it as the center of our lives. And the world's agenda. I'm thankful that the early church didn't follow the Roman Empire's agenda. And during the Middle Ages, unfortunately, Christianity followed the political agenda of that day. We're not very proud of the Crusades, for instance. And look at all the social and political agendas in the world today that are being embraced by churches. And it's really tragic. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are not of the world and that he's not of the world. And so we must land where Jesus lands. So what's God's method? Trusting him, knowing the word of God, having seasons of prayer and knowing God's will, trusting him, not looking to methodology to do. Certainly we have methods, but they need to be biblical. Well, let me finish with the fact that we have victory over the world. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Verse 17, the key to being like the Lord and to living out the holiness of God, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We've got to be word-centered, and it's all for that deep relationship with the Lord. Now, friends, let me just have a simple conclusion to this message. If you're struggling with joy, you're probably struggling with a walk with God in which you have the right balance on holiness. All of that should come together in a relationship with the Lord that is a grace-filled relationship in which there is that liberty of the Spirit. We want to be like Jesus. We long to be sanctified, set apart to him. And we want our testimony to be that we are walking with God, and the love and the joy that he has given to us is marvelous. And it's our desire to be like him, and even if it will make us different than the world, we're not reacting to that. We're just going to do what the Bible says. And I'm telling you, that's what causes the world to take notice. You know, this just isn't a religion or a philosophy. These people have something genuine and real. Speaking of Fanny Crosby, that hymn, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. And folks, you cannot find anything in life better than the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He prayed for you. Later on in this prayer, he prayed for you and me over 2,000 years ago that we would have his joy and his blessing and his victory. And oh, may God give us that passion to be like him. Let's bow for prayer.